السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. توحید و سنت ڈاٹ کام www.touhedd-sunnat.com.
Respected ulama, my respected elders, my brothers and my sisters listening in their cozy homes, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. After praising the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations on Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I begin by thanking you, the people of this masjid, for giving me this opportunity to convey the message of Allah and His Messenger Muhammad Rasulullah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. And I pray to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah accepts these efforts of yours in listening to this message. Number two, taking this message home and conveying it to those that are not with us here today. And thirdly, implementing this message in your daily life. As I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept these efforts of mine in delivering this message to you. And that Allah give me the tawfiq to act upon what I convey. Now before I even begin, I'm going to set the record straight here. I have come here to convey a message. And inshallah, Allah willing, I'm going to convey that message. And I'm not going to move an inch till I've delivered that message. So if those of you that like to lean against the wall, then by all means do so. Those of you that like to stretch your legs, then by all means do so. There's only one thing that I'm asking for out of that body that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, and these are these things on the side of your head called ears. That is the only thing that I ask for today. And at the same time, I'd like to make it clear, for those of you that have come for entertainment or to get a buzz, I'm telling you now, and it's so sad to say this, because we have become and fallen so low that some of us consider these gatherings in which Allah and the teachings of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam are conveyed come for entertainment. If we feel that we are being entertained, or the message that is being delivered is one that pleases us, one that we feel at ease with, we will listen. And if we feel that the message that is being delivered is one that we feel uneasy with, or we are not being entertained, we find it a burden to sit down. So for those of you that have come for entertainment, I want to make it easy for you and tell you, by Allah, you will not be entertained. And nor will you get a buzz out of what you hear today. Come. If you've come to take something home, to learn something new, and to beautify your life with the pure teachings of the Quran and the pure teachings of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then I swear by the Almighty Allah, you will get more than your money's worth. And there will be something there for every one of you to take home. There was a time when the Muslims, they would visit the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they would meet with the ulama on a regular basis. And they would come to the masajid. And they would learn the Quran. They would learn the meanings of the Quran. They would learn the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They would learn the meanings of the hadith. They would learn the laws of Islam on different aspects of the deen. And they would do this so that they could educate themselves on Islam. And in turn, beautify their lives with the teachings of the Quran and the teachings of Islam. And as a result of this, their lives and the problems that they encountered in their lives were very few. And their lives were full of peace, happiness, and sukoon. But today, what do we find? We find, never mind visiting the masajid to learn the Quran, never mind visiting the masajid to learn the meanings of the Quran, or anything of that nature, we visit the masjid once a week. And that is on a Jummah. And that for some lasts 5-10 minutes. And some of us, Allah save us from this, have not even been given the tawfiq from Allah to visit the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once a week. And we visit the house once a year on the day of Eid. And we come, not even knowing how to prepare to perform the Eid Salah. Thus, our Islamic knowledge is minimal. If a non-believer here and now was to question us with regards to the basic teachings of Islam, I assure you, the majority of us will bow down. And we will lower our heads in shame, expressing ignorance that we just don't know. And because of this, the problems that we are encountering on a daily basis number hundreds and thousands. And in turn, our lives, to some extent, are full of misery and sadness. Out of all the different problems that the Muslim youth are facing today, there are two main problems that they will resort and turn to their imam for. As an imam over the past years, this is my experience. This is what my experience tells me. By the grace of Allah, I've heard and dealt with these problems hundreds of times, and I'm sure the imams up and down the country that work with our youngsters will express exactly the same opinion. What are these two problems that we deal with? And this is the only time that these youngsters will approach their imam. Problem number one is one of what I call a dodgy marriage. This is the name that I give to it. This is, in reality, there's nothing dodgy about it. We look at it Islamically, there is nothing wrong about it. By the grace of Allah, Islamically, it is correct. But it is the scenario that goes with this marriage. What is the scenario? Boy likes girl. Girl likes boy. Boy wants to marry girl. And this girl will also want to marry this boy. And they approach their mother and father. Mother and father on both sides. The girl's side and the boy's side. Never mind even talking about this. Never mind even going to see this boy his daughter has chosen. Or this girl his son has chosen. Never mind even seeing them. They just don't want anything to do with it. Why? Because they have their own agenda. And that agenda is that they either because they're all the same caste. She's Gujarati, he's Pakistani. Or she's Bengali, he's Pakistani. Or she's an Arab, he's a Gujarati. Either it's because of this. Or either because they've given their word to someone back home. One of the relatives back home. So they don't even want to listen to what their son and daughter have to say. And this son and this daughter try hard. And they will try their utmost best to persuade their mother and father. And they will try. But mother and father have already made up their mind. So what happens? This is what happens. That boy and girl will go and they will live with one another without nikah. And this happens, and the cases go by hundreds, Lord. It's not just the one-off. And they think nothing of this. Why? Because they've tried. They went to their mother, they went to their father, they tried everything under the sun, but they wanted nothing to do with it. So they will go and live with one another in haram, without nikah. And it's so sad. As long as he doesn't bring this girl to their house. The thing that happened is, this boy and this girl, they run away. They run away, they leave their town. Why? Because fearing the trouble that they may very soon encounter, they will leave their home. And now, they will come to one imam, to a second, to a third, looking for somebody that will read their nikah. And it is very difficult to find someone that will actually read their nikah. Because the imam now fears the troubles that lay in front of him. And again, in many instances, these that run away will live in sin. This is problem number one that we deal with on a daily basis. The very problem that many of us just brush under the carpet as if it's not happening. This is not the one that we are going to deal with today. Problem number two. The one that we're going to deal with today. And this problem is on the increase. As I address you here and you listen to the reminder. And every day that passes, this problem is on the increase. Not just within the youngsters. Like cancer is spreading. 40, 45 years of age, people that have been married for 20, 25 years. This is a scenario. All of a sudden, husband and wife have a quarrel. And things are warming up at home. Before you know it, the guy's lost his cool. Out of anger, he's gone and divorced his wife. Thrice. Talaq, or any other word that they may use. Divorce, divorce, divorce. And it always seems to be that he's given three talaq. Never will you ever hear that a guy's gone and given what? Never. Never will anybody ever approach you saying that they've given their wife only one talaq. It is always three. As if the damage cannot be done with one. Now he's gone and given these three talaq. The next stage, a few hours pass, or maybe a day or two. He's come down from heaven. And he's cooled down. She's cooled down. All of a sudden they realize that they still love one another. What happened? One of two things again. There are those that think nothing of the three talaqs that they have given. And they will brush this under the carpet. As if nothing has happened. And they will live with one another as they were living before. Pretending to be husband and wife. And they will live like this. Yet in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are not husband and wife. That woman that he has inside his house, which he considers as his wife, that woman, and any other woman on the street, in the eyes of Allah, they are exactly the same. And if he was to come to his wife, which he considers to be his wife, thereafter, as a man comes to his wife, in the marital sense, he, in the eyes of Allah, will be committing sin. And in the eyes of Allah, he will be fornicating, he will be committing zina with this woman, which he considers to be his wife. Why? Before you marry any girl, that girl is haram for you to touch. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the marital sense. How does that girl become halal? When we utter a few words. It is called nikah. This is what nikah is. Where one says nakahtuki, the other one says qabil. I take you in my nikah. She says I've accepted. Two Muslim witnesses there. They saw this, they heard this. In the eyes of Allah, now that girl is halal for this guy. So just like a woman becomes halal for a guy with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A woman becomes haram for a guy with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the words which make this woman haram are the words of talaq, talaq, and talaq. How many people out there that live like this, where they have made a mockery of the teachings of the Quran? Because the Quran doesn't permit you to divorce your wife in this manner. Bang, bang, bang. The Quran doesn't permit you to do this. But they've made a mockery of the teachings of the Quran. And then because they can't face the big world out there, they can't face the people out there. What will people say when they come to know that he's done this? The guy can't face it, his in-laws. Nobody knows. The only people that know is me and her. We'll brush it under the carpet. Nobody will ever get to know. And there are hundreds that live like this. You'd be surprised. A woman rang me. She received who Allah had given the tawfiq to repent. She had received three talaq. And she lived like this with her husband for 2 years. Can you imagine? 2 years she has lived with this person she considers to be her husband. Because in the eyes of Allah, this guy's a nobody now. But she lived with him. Why? Because she was fearing the consequence. Or what her family would say, what the people would say. And they were all concerned with regard to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that a day will come that you will answer for it. And you will answer that you have lived 2 years of your life fornicating with a man that wasn't halal for you. Another woman ran. Her husband's given her talaq hundreds of times. And this is another thing, he doesn't think anything of it. And this happened. Only about 2-3 weeks ago, brother ran, that his wife demanded talaq. And she came down with a few guys asking for talaq. The guy didn't want to give talaq. She knew best. This was in their best interest, she said. Pressurized the guy, and the guy's got him given. All three. After a week, she returned. She's now come with her head on her shoulder. And she still thinks that she loves him. And she comes and says, them three talaqs are not done. Let's get back together. So this is one of two things that happens. The second scenario is this. That a guy gives these three talaq. And this couple is such that they are aware of the laws of Islam. And they know the consequences. And they know that after uttering these words of talaq, the damage has been done. But after having played with the Book of Allah, they will look for, as I call, Jimul Fixit, halalas. Or they will look for people that are sympathetic to their cause. People that will tell them that their talaq and their divorce has not been done. And they will come. They will come to one scholar, and they will relate their case. And the alim will say, she's no longer your wife. Now they will slightly change the story. And go to another one. And he will say, your wife is no longer your wife. And now they will go to a third and change the story a bit more. And they will keep on changing the story. Till they will finally come across a person that will say that your talaq have not been done. And as soon as they find a person that says this, and you will, this is the 21st century. Come on guys, let's be real. There's not a single thing that you can't buy out there. If you're looking for it, you're going to get it. So as soon as they find this guy that has told them that their talaq's not done, there's a smile on their face. And they will act upon this. Why? Not because this is the right ruling. Who on the face of this earth can change that Quran or change the teachings of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And if the teachings of the Quran and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that she's gone right on the day of judgment. But they act upon this. Why? Because this is the thing that they were looking for. They were looking for this. And they've got this. Somebody's told them that it is okay. This is what happens. And today I have come here to deal with this second problem of three talaq, of divorcing your wife thrice. How we play with the teachings of the Quran. How we ignore every single guideline Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam set with regard to making a marriage work. We ignore everything. Then out of the blue, out of anger, we will go and we will divorce our wife. And then when we come round, All of a sudden, we're looking for somebody to help us at a time when nobody can help us. The question for today is, where are we going wrong with our marriages? At one time, you never even heard of divorce within Muslims. Look at our mothers and fathers. Living in countries where they were not fortunate as you and I. Barely anything to eat. In the fields all day, plowing the land. But in spite of it, they lived together as husband and wife till death do us part. 50, 60, 70, 80 years. You never heard of divorce within our mothers and fathers or grandparents. Yet they had nothing. But look how blessed their lives were. Why? Because they were pure. Simple as this. Good, pure people from within and pure from the out. Their knowledge of Islam was minimal. But the little that they knew, they would act upon. They would perform hajj once in a lifetime. But that one hajj was so pure that after their hajj, never ever would they ever turn to sin. And today we perform the hajj. Year in, year out, people go for umrah 3-4 times a year. There are people that go for hajj every year. But in spite of that, there will be no change in their life. They will be doing exactly the same haram things which they did prior to their hajj. So the question is, where are we going wrong with our marriage? Why is there people 40, 45, 50 years of age? Can you imagine divorcing somebody at the age of 50? I mean, what have you got left in your life after this? But it's becoming right and it's on the increase, not just within the youngsters, even those that are middle-aged. These are the things that we're going to deal with today. Number one, problem number one. The blessing. Our marriages are no longer blessed. There are no blessings, no barakah in our marriage. Have you seen the way our marriages are celebrated? Every haram under the sun, we celebrate our wedding by doing this. This very act of worship, and Islam considers this act of marriage, it's not a normal act, it is a blessed act. It is considered an act of worship. Every time a person comes to his wife, he will get reward for it, he will get thawab for it. It is no normal act, it is a special act in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is a blessing. At one time, it was considered a blessing. And today, our marriages are considered an act of blow and show. Blow meaning, blow every single penny that you possess. Show, to show the people, your friends, your relatives, what you're really made out of. How difficult our marriages have become. Just look at marriage worldwide. Look at any Arab state, whether it's Saudi, whether it's Kuwait, Jordan. The youngsters can't afford to get married. And because of this, they're turning to zina. Why? Because the dowries that the women are asking there are ridiculous. From 100,000 dinar, dirham, real, 200,000, 300,000, 500,000, the sky's the limit. And these bichari can't afford such dowries. They cannot afford to get married. And thereby that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this desire in every human being. And because they're unable to control their desires, they end up committing zina. Yet, how, and believe it or not, they've set up institutions which go around collecting donations from people. And you will see this in the days of Hajj, in the days of Umrah. There are people standing there that ask for donations to help these youngsters get married. How bad do you think the situation must be? Can you comprehend this? Our Arab brothers standing on the street asking for donations to help other Arab brothers get married? Who would think that a day would come that where you would see Arab brothers standing on the street asking Muslims to donate so that they can help their Arab brothers get married? Things must be really bad that they have to do this. Yet how simple was it at the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The hadith recorded by Imam Muslim on the authority of Sahl ibn Sa'd al-Sa'idi radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He relates, Hija'at imra'atun ila Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that a woman came and she offered herself in marriage to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can you imagine? The Sahaba are seated and she comes and she offers herself, thinking, who better am I going to get as a husband than Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The piety and the beauty of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the human mind cannot even comprehend such piety and beauty. I'm seeing this. She comes and she offers herself to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his gaze. And he looked at her. And after a while, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lowered his gaze. And when the woman realized that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has no interest, she sat down. So there was a sahabi there. He stood up. Ya Rasulullah, in lam yakun laka bi haja fazawwijni. Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your messenger of Allah, if you have no need, then marry this woman to me. Can you imagine, just imagine if it took place in this gathering, just like this. Can you comprehend such things? And we would be cursing this guy left, right, and center, give us some guys later. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to him, فَنْهِنْدَكَ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Do you have anything that you could give to this woman as dowry? وَاللَّهِ لَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. By Allah, O Messenger of Allah, I have nothing. I am a poor person. I have nothing that I can give this girl. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, go home and go ask your family. Maybe somebody will have something. Whatever little that you have, bring it so you can give it to her in dowry. And he goes home and he returns after a while. Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can I have this zilch? There's nothing there. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says again, انظر ولو خارج من حديث. Go home and have a good look, even if it's a ring mirror of steel, mirror of iron. Even if you got something as little as this, a ring mirror of iron, go bring it so you can give it to us in dowry. He goes home and says, Ya Rasulullah, وَلَوْ خَاسَمْ مِنْ حَدِيثٍ. I've looked everywhere, there's not even a ring mirror of iron at home. There is nothing that I can give. There is one thing, O Messenger of Allah, هَذَا إِذَارِ. He says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is nothing that I can give her other than my izar, my lower garment. And the narrator Sahal ibn Sa'd al-Sa'di radiallahu ta'ala says, Yama lahu rida, he was so poor that he had no upper garment. All he had was his lower garment, his chadar. And he says to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, I can give her half of this. How pure. How pure these people were. It was because of their purity that the Quran would descend. لَكَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ. And time after time the Quran would say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased. Nabi Kareem, look how simple he was. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained to him, كِمَا تَصْنَعْ بِإِذَارِ. Come on, what's she going to do with your izar? You want to give her half of your izar? If you wear it, what's she going to wear? And if she wears it, what are you going to wear? He sat down, thinking, this is not my day. And he sat down. And he sat for a while. And he waited, maybe something would come out of it. And he sat for a while and he waited. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept on doing his things and dealing with the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. And this Sahabi, on realizing that this is not his day, he stood up to leave. As he was about to leave, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw him and called him. He told me, ماذا معك من القرآن? How much of the book of Allah do you do? He said, Ya Rasulullah, معي surah كذا وكذا. O Messenger of Allah, I know so and so and so surah. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, Did you know these surahs off by heart? Have you memorized them off by heart? He said, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I've memorized them all off by heart. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Irshad, فَقَدْ مَلَّكْتُكَهَا بِمَا مَعَكَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ Go on! I've married this girl to you on the condition that with these surahs that you know, you will teach her these surahs of Dawah. How simple this wedding was. Let me give you another example. The hadith recorded by Imam Ahmad and Imam Tabrani on the authority of Sayyidina Rabi'ah al-Asri. After Rabi'ah was a khadim of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would make khidmah and he would serve Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, I would make khidmat of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On one occasion, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked me, Ya Rabi'ah, ala tatazawwaj? O Rabi'ah, do you not marry? He said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma urid an atazawwaj. Wa ma indi ma yuqim al mar'a. Wa ma uhibbu an yushghilani anka shay'. O Messenger of Allah, I don't want to marry. I cannot support a woman. I have nothing. And at the same time, the most of all, Ya Rasulullah, I serve you, I make khidmat. I don't want anything to divert my attention from you and from serving you. This is not the deen though, is it? The hadith states, فَأَعْرَضَ عَنْهُ Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned his face. He says, on another occasion, again, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam posed the same question. Ya Rabi'ah, ala tatazawwaj? O Rabi'ah, will you not marry? And he says, again, I gave exactly the same answer. Ya Rasulullah, ma urid an atazawwaj, wa ma indi ma yuqim al mar'a, wa ma uhib ma yushghilani anka shay. I cannot support a woman. I don't want anything to occupy my time or divert my attention from you. He says, okay, and I had a good think of this. And I said to myself, Wallahi, the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a'lamu minni bima yuslihuni fi dunya wal akhirah. You think I said to myself, okay, by Allah, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows better than me with regards to what is good for me in the dunya as well as the akhirah. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows better. And by Allah, if he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks me this time, O Rabia, are you not to marry? I will say, Murli bima shit. Ya Rasulullah, I will marry. Order me, whatever you wish me to marry, I will marry from there. He says, and Allah gave me that opportunity that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked me for the third time, Ya Rabia, ala tatazawwaj. And when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked me this time with an open hand, I said, Ya Rasulullah, Murli bima shit. Ya Rasulullah, whatever you tell me, I will go marry there. He says, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to me, to go to such and such a family from the Ansar tribe and tell them that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has sent me and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam orders you to marry their daughter to me. He said, I went to that family of the Ansar and I conveyed this message of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they greeted me, marhaban bi Rasulillah wa bi Rasuli Rasulillah wallahi la yarji'u Rasulu Rasulillahi illa bi hajati. He says, they said, marhaba, they welcomed me. And welcomed the messenger of Rasulullah. And they swore by the Almighty Allah that the messenger of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam today will not leave till he has fulfilled his need. And he said, that without asking me anything, any proof whatsoever, that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has sent me, and he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered this, without asking anything, they married their daughter to me. Can you imagine? You know, giving your daughter away is not an easy thing. When you give your daughter away, you will realize how big of a thing it is. Look at the ita'at of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala wa ta'ala. He comes and he says, this is a message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How big of a thing it was to give your daughter in marriage. They ask no question. If this is the wish of Rasulullah, then it is our duty to obey and fulfill that wish. And the messenger of Rasulullah will not return to me as fulfill his wish. And they give their daughter just like this. And he can't believe his eyes. And he returns to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Rasulullah, ataytu qawman kiraman. O messenger of Allah, you sent me to such good people I went to, that they married their daughter to me without any question. O messenger of Allah, such is my condition, I don't have anything to give her as dowry. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Rabi'ah, Rabi'ah, there is nothing to worry. O Buraida, go and get some gold for him, equal to the weight of a date seed. And they go, and they give him this gold. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to him, take it there. He takes it there and he gives them this gold in dowry, equal to the weight of a date seed. And they accept this, and they express happiness so much so, that they say to Rabi'ah, kathirun tayyib, oh Rabi'ah, this is too much for you. He can't believe what he's experiencing, what he's seeing. And he returns another time to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Rasulullah, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, oh Rabi'ah, ma laka hazin? Why are you sad now? He says, Ya Rasulullah, ma ra'aytu qawman akram minhum. I have never seen people like this. Look at the way they honored me. The way they didn't even ask me a question. The way they accepted what I offered as dowry. O Messenger of Allah, and such is my condition that I don't possess anything and I cannot even celebrate this marriage and I cannot give a banima. Again, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, O Rabi'ah, there is nothing to worry about. O Buraida, go and get him a lamb. O Rabi'ah, go to Hazrat Aisha's house and tell her whatever food she has inside her house to give it to you. And he brings a flower and he has this lamb. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, go and take it to these people. Tell them to make bread, chapatis out of the flour, and curry out of the lamb. And he takes this to these people, and these people say to him, oh Rabi'ah, we will make the chapatis. You take care of slaughtering the goat and cooking the lamb. And this was their wedding. How simple this wedding was, and how quick it took place. It was because of this simplicity that these marriages were blessed. Just like Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ أَعْظَمَ النِّكَاهِ بَرَكَةً أَيْثَرُهُ مَعُونَةً. That the marriage which will receive the most blessings from the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one that incurs the least expenditure. Now, let us look at our marriages. Bearing what I've said in mind, let us look at our marriages today. Our marriages, every haram, as I mentioned under the sun, we commit. And they cost from anywhere from around 10 grand, 20, 30, 40, 50, sky's the limit. Where are marriages in which conducting this blessed act, we've gone against every teaching of the Quran, every teaching of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where are marriages going to receive the barakah and the blessings of the Almighty Allah? And where are marriages like this going to work? Now you may say to me, hey, we're only expressing happiness. By celebrating these weddings in this manner, we're only showing that we are happy. I am the first one that will agree with you. Yeah. And Islam not only allows you to express happiness at times like this, not only allows you, Islam encourages you that on occasions like this, you should express happiness. The hadith recorded by Imam Bukhari, Abdurrahman ibn Awf radiallahu ta'ala anhu as married. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the first person himself to say to Abdurrahman ibn Awf, O Abdurrahman, awlin walaw bishatin. O Abdul Rahman, celebrate this marriage of yours by giving a walima party and slaughter as much as a goat and cook it and call the people and give them this. Again, the hadith recorded by Imam al-Bukhari on the authority of Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala gave in marriage a young girl which she had taken care of, a yatima and an orphan, to a man from the Ansar. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked her, Aisha, ما كان معكم لحم فإن الأنظار يعجبهم اللحم. Didn't you have any amusement, any entertainment? The Ansar love a bit of amusement and entertainment. And in the narration of Shariq, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, didn't you send a little girl who would play the dhaf, a type of drum, and who would sing for you? When asked with regards to what would we have said, the reply was, أتيناكم فهيانا وحيانا. So when we look at this hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is clearly evident that Islam, not only does it give it permission to express happiness, Islam is the first religion that encourages you to celebrate happiness. But at the same time, there are limits to everything. And this happiness that you express has to be within the bounds of Islam and within the bounds of Sharia. Now when we look at our marriages and our wedding and the happiness that we express, where is it within the bounds of Islam? Let me give you a few examples of what have come to my knowledge, and you know more about it because I'm sure that you attend these functions and these weddings. There was a time when people would take mortgages, and the excuses that they would offer was that they need to buy a house. Now a time has come when people cannot afford to marry in the manner other people do. And they take out mortgages for these marriages. Why? Because they want to blow and show in exactly the same manner their friends or their relatives or their neighbors did. And if they don't celebrate in that manner, like their neighbors and their friends did, what will people think about this? Where's their self-respect gone? Oh, you couldn't afford it. What will people say? And this is what we think about. Yet what self-respect in this? That every penny of that interest is worse than committing adultery and fornication with your mother 70 times. And on the day of judgment, you will pay the price. And where does this compare with the wedding ceremony of the greatest of all prophets, Sayyidina Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The hadith recorded by Muslim. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married our mother, Hazrat Safiya, on his return from Khaybar. This was the walima. In the morning, he announces amongst the Sahaba, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ كَانَ عِنْدَهُ شَيْءٌ فَلْيَجِئْ لِهِ. Whoever has any food, he should bring it. The dasturkhan, the dining cloth is laid. And the sahaba come with whatever little that they have. One is coming with some dates and he places it on the dasturkhan. Another comes with cheese and he places it on the dasturkhan. A third comes with butter and he places it on the dasturkhan. Whatever they have. And there was no meat in this walima whatsoever. This was the walima celebration of Sayyid al-Awwaleen wal-Akhirin, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another walima celebration of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umm Sulaym, a sahabiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, she cooked some food at home. And she says to her son Anas, who was a khadim of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and who would serve Rasulullah, O Anas, convey the salam, my salam to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And take this food to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and take it, Ya Rasulullah, إِنَّ هَذَا مِنَّ لَكَ كَلِيلٌ. O Messenger of Allah, I cook this little bit of food which will help you in your walima. And he takes this food to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he conveys the message of his mother and he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him to place this food at one side. Then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to him, you're honest. Go and call so and so from amongst the Sahaba. And every person that you meet on the way, tell him that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is inviting him. Sayyidina Anas goes. And he calls the people that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took by name. And all those that he met on the way, and there was about 300 people, and a group of at a time came, and they ate from this blessed food. All 300 ate from this food that Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu had brought. And they ate to their full. And when they finished, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu to take this tray away, Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, by Allah there was so much barakat in this food that I do not know whether there was more food when I brought the initial tray or whether there was more food when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told me to take it. Now the great commentator of a hadith, Imam Nabawi, after this hadith, he writes, it is desirable for the friends of the groom to help him and send some food at the time. Can you imagine this to happen today? If you would send some food for your friend, the guy will turn around and give you a good crack. Are you eliminating me? Do you think I can't afford it? Do you think I'm a beggar? Yet this was the best of creation. And those that don't take mortgages for their wedding. Which Hindu custom in our marriages do we not adopt? And now we embrace their ways and their teachings. I mean, which Hindu custom am I to speak about? From the things that they put on their heads, from the coconuts and things around the groom's hands, from the waving of the candles around his head. I mean, you name it, everything that happens there, more or less, is taken from the Hindu culture. And we celebrate it with pride. Then there's a manly ceremony for the groom. Okay, it may be permissible for the girls to apply manly, but where is it permissible for a man to apply manly on his hands and feet? It is haram for a man to apply mainly on his hands and feet. This is another thing that takes place. On top of all the Hindu customs, then there's the aspect of free mixing in our marriages. Then there's the aspect of music, again, which is haram. Then there's the aspect of show, whether it's in hiring all these beautiful cars, from the limos to the Jags. Everybody does it. Now there's a lot of you laughing here that have done it themselves. Irrespective of how deendar you are, when the crunch comes, even the big four, and they want the same show. So whether it's hiring all these beautiful cars, or whether it's hiring the top function hall, and everybody's looking for a different one, because so it looks unique. And it stands out, it's so and so, you know, when he got married, this is the thing that he had. Or whether it's all the dishes that we offer in our wedding. And we will make sure that there are all these different dishes again, so that the people say, yeah, this guy's wedding was respectable. He gave such and such a thing, whether it's koftas or kebabs or chicken tikkas, you name it, this is the reason that we do it. Or whether it's parading the gifts that mother and father has given on the stage. Every single thing that we do there is for the wrong reason. I mean, where are weddings in which every haram under the sun has been committed going to receive blessings from the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So this is the first mistake that we make when we marry. And this is why a lot of our marriages are going downhill. Number one, there's no blessing. Guys, I'm going to be here for a while, so if you're going to rest, you might as well rest. I'm telling you, I'm not going anywhere. So I've come onto this thing called divorce. I'm taking you slowly to this thing called divorce. And the teachings of Islam with regards to this thing called divorce. So this is the first mistake that we make. Second mistake that we make. I'm going to be here for at least another hour. So you know, if you want to stretch your legs, by all means, stretch. Because I'm not going. I need to explain this thing once and for all. Second mistake that's been made is, Jazakumullahu khair. The second mistake that we make, and this also takes place well before the marriage, and as we overlook the teachings of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to the person choose for marriage. So the boy, it's the first girl that he meets, and he becomes Romeo all of the night. And the girl, the first guy that she meets, oh, I'm in love. Yet in reality, they don't know what love is. It's all emotion. Get married without doing any homework on this boy and girl, and before they know it, when they get married, the reality hits them. Because this Romeo isn't that Romeo that she used to hang around with. Now he's shown his true colors. And often Romeo, when Juliet comes home, because she's not the one that used to put this beautiful picture on for him. She's turned out to be such and such. So it just doesn't work. So we overlook the teachings and the guidelines. Allahu Akbar, look how beautiful our deen is. You know, the human mind cannot comprehend how beautiful the teachings of the Muslims are. Allah and His Messenger didn't leave us. Now this is such a great step in our life. How would we know which woman to choose? Unless we've gone through it 15, 20 times, and then realized, okay, this is the one that we should bring in home. Who can afford to do that? So Islam taught us everything. So that we don't have to do this hard work. And to help us take this great step, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us what we should be looking for in a woman, or what a girl should be looking for in a guy when they intend to marry. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the first guideline, and this is the most important guideline. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, تُنْكَهُ الْمَرْعَةُ لِأَرْبَعٍ لِمَالِهَا وَلِجِمَالِهَا وَلِحَسَدِهَا وَلِدِينِهَا فَصْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَلِمَ الْتِذَابِ. He said, Allah alayhi wa sallam said that a woman in general is married for any one of four reasons. Number one, لِمَالِهَا. She's absolutely loaded. Millions she's got. And you're some Charlie from the street. And you're thinking, hold on. I've got to go and sign every 2 weeks. And then I've got to save this money to chill out on Friday. Or to blow a few tires. Or to go eat at Mumtaz or whatever. She's ideal. 2-3 million in her bank account. She can spend on me. Give me a nice motor. Don't need to sign on. Ideal partner. So people marry women because of that. Well, وَلِجَمَالِهَا. She is absolutely gorgeous. You know, she will make Miss World to put her to shame. And you're thinking, you know, she's it. I could just sit there at home and admire this woman for the rest of my life. And I don't need to go anywhere. And you're dazzled by her beauty. And you marry her because of this. Third reason, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَلِحَسَبِهَا. This girl's got a bit of status about her. She's a Chaudhry. Or a Patel. Or a Saudi. You know, a royal. And you're this pauper like me, and you're thinking, you know, if I marry this girl, I'm going to gain a bit of respect. I'm going to become a royal. Everybody will look up to me. So you marry her because of this. And the last reason Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ودينها. People marry girls because of their piety and their deen. And that they are observing the teachings of the Quran and Islam and they are implementing them in their daily life. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Muslim, when you intend to marry, the thing that you should be looking for in a woman is her deen, is her piety, is her taqwa, is her God-fearing. This is the aspect. Every girl intending to marry should look for in the partner that she is choosing to marry. And this is the quality that every guy intending to marry should look for in this woman that he's about to marry. Now why has Islam said that this is the attribute or quality that you should be looking for? Why be? To sum it up in a nutshell, this is the key to success. The more pious this girl is, the more deendar, the more practicing, the more God-fearing this girl is, the less the headache, the more the happiness, the more the peace, and the more the sukoon in your life. And the less deendar this woman is, the more the misery, and the more the headache in your life. It is because of this Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا اسْتَفَادَ الْمُؤْمِنِ بَعْدَ تَقْوَى اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لَهُ مِنْ زَوْجَةٍ صَالِحَةٍ إِنْ أَمَرَهَا أَطَاعَتْ وَإِنْ نَظَرَ إِلَيْهَا سَرَّتْ وَإِنْ أَقْسَمَ عَلَيْهَا أَضَرَّتْ وَإِنْ غَابَ عَنْهَا نَزَحَتْهُ فِي نَفْسِهَا وَمَالِهَا. That a believer has never benefited after the fear of Allah from anything better for him than a pious woman. Why? When he orders her to be all night, she will obey him and she will show her obedience. And when he looks at her, she will smile at him and she will make him happy. And if he ever takes an oath, she is the one that will fulfill his oath. And if he's ever absent and not at home, she won't blow his money. She will take care of his money, his property, and she will not break their matrimonial trust. Now, if a woman doesn't even know what a husband is, a woman doesn't even know what Allah and His Messenger, Muhammad Rasulullah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, has said with regards to a husband, and vice versa, a man doesn't know what a woman is. Where is this woman going to fulfill your rights if she doesn't even know what your rights are? That what she has to do as a wife, if she doesn't even know this, where is she going to fulfill your rights? It is only a deendar woman that truly knows the value of a husband. Because she knows that the pleasure of Allah for her lies in the pleasure of a husband. She is the one that knows that the key for paradise for her is her husband. And knowing these things, she is the one that will respect you. She will honor you. She will hold you in high esteem. She will serve you day and night. She will be obedient to you. She will fulfill your rights, those which are compulsory upon her, rights which Islam has not even enjoyed upon her. She will do these things for you. Why? She will cook for you. She will clean for you. She will take care of your mother and father, your brothers and sisters, and every other thing that Islam hasn't enjoyed upon her. Why? Because she knows if it makes you happy, it will make the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy. She is the one that will not burden you with these mortgages because she knows it's haram. She is the one that will not force you to work overtime because of her expenditure, which increases by the day. Why? Because she will be content and happy with whatever you put under the dasturkhan and with whatever you bring at home. And if you look at Fatima Sultan, she was the wife of the King Nasiruddin. She was a queen. She grew up in luxuries. But when she married Sultan Nasiruddin, the king was such that he didn't take a penny from the Baytul Mal. He would write calligraphy, and little that he earned, which would barely provide for the family, he would live on that. And when she married him, she was dindar. She left her riches for the sake of the husband. She is the one that if you're weak in your deen, and you're not a strong Muslim, she won't ignore you. She will work on you, and she will be patient, and she will keep on helping you till you become a good practicing Muslim. Tomorrow, remember guys, Allah gives all good children. Tomorrow, you're going to become fathers. This very woman that you are going to choose is going to become the mother of your children. This is why Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, تَخَيِّرُوا لِنُطْفِكُمْ وَنْكِهُ الْأَكِفَةِ. It is only good mothers that give birth to children, not only a source of comfort for the eyes of the mother and father, but that become a means of guidance for the whole of mankind. It has always been good mothers that have given birth to the likes of Hafsa bint Sirin, Habiba bint Hashim. Do you know who Habiba bint Hashim was? She will make you and I look silly. In charge of an army unit in the Battle of Armenia. So sharp she was, and such was her strategic planning, that she conquered the whole of Armenia in a few days. In the Battle of Ferghana, she's surrounded by the enemy, only 400 men. Such was the courage of these men, of these women, that what to say of the men of today. Surrounded by the enemy, only 400 men, such was the courage, and so quick she was with the sword, that she struck it so swiftly and sharply, that she pierced the enemy line, escaped unharmed, returned for the counter-attack, and brought the enemy to the head. It is mothers that give birth to children like this. Good mothers. They give birth to the likes of Rabia Basariya. Who was Rabia Basariya? 7 when her parents died. Separated from her 3 sisters. This is why she was called Rabia. Rabia means 4. A child sold on the market for a few dirhams. Her master has a heart of stone, and he makes her work day and night. And on one occasion she falls from the roof and she breaks her arm, and she prays to the Almighty Allah, Allah, I am poor and I am weak and I am an orphan, and I beg for your mercy. And a caller calls out, oh little girl, you've got nothing to worry. You will attain such a maqam that you will demand respect from all. And she attained that maqam. Oh, and the great ulama of her time, they would respect this woman, Rabia Basariya. She's going for Hajj. And her donkey dies on the way. And her friends volunteer. Hey Rabia, we will carry your luggage for you. She says no. And they all leave. She's alone in the desert. And she turns to the Almighty, Allahu Allah. I am an orphan. I am weak. I am poor. You call me to your house and now you've killed my donkey? There and then the donkey became alive. She put a luggage on it and she rode and called him. The same Rabia Basariya, she's sitting with her guests. All she has is 2 loaves of bread, pieces of bread to offer. Somebody knocks on the door. These 2 pieces she gives away. And these guys like you and me sitting there, she's giving everything away, what's she going to give us? Meanwhile, somebody else knocks on the door. And he comes and says, if so and so has sent you these loaves and he's taken your name. And she takes and she counts. And she counts as only 18. She gives it back, this is not for me. He insists, okay, he's taken your name, Rabia, get these loaves up for you. No, it's not for me. Why do you say this? Allah has promised, okay, one who gives one, man ja'a bil hasanati falahu ashru amthaliha. He will return 10. There's only 18 here. I give 2 for the sake of Allah. And then he conveys the truth. In reality, there were 20 pieces of bread I have stolen too. You know, it is always good mothers that have given birth to children like this. I'm sure you've heard of Pirani Pir Abdul Qadir Jilani rahmatullah alayh, who commands respect from every Muslim on the face of the earth, irrespective to which school of thought he follows. Where, how did Pirani Pir Abdul Qadir Jilani come about? Whilst talking on the subject of marriage, the marriage of his mother and father took in a remarkable way, took place. His father's name was Sayyid Abu Saleh, who was a wali of Allah. And Sayyid Abu Saleh would offer his salah in jungles and remote places and do all these mystical exercises. 3 days, and he hasn't eaten a thing. Come the third day, and he sees his apple flowing in the river. He takes his apple. In the name of Allah, he eats it. And then he remembers all of a sudden that he hasn't taken permission from the person who owns the apple. Failing accountability on the day of judgment, he now goes in search of the person that this apple belonged to. And he walks against the tide of the river, and the narration says he walks for miles till he finally comes across an orchard of apples where there's an apple tree besides the river where the ripe apples fall in the river and they glide away. The person who owned this orchard was the landlord, Sayyid Abdullah Samai, who was the wali of Allah himself. When he saw Sayyid Abdullah, he asked for forgiveness for eating this apple without permission. And Sayyid Abdullah Samai realized there and then, okay, this guy's not normal. He's come miles just to ask for forgiveness. There's something special about this guy. And in his heart then and then, when he saw the fear of Allah inside this first one, he made firm intentions that this is the man that is going to marry my daughter. And he says to Sayyid Abu Saleh, "Again, I'm not going to forgive you till you look after my orchard for 10 years, and after that I will think whether I will forgive you." Sayyid Abu Saleh feared Allah and feared his accountability. He agreed that I will look after your orchard for 10 years. On top of this, he extended too, and he looked after his orchard for 12 years. Finally, Sayyid Abdullah Sumay said to him, "I've tested you many a way, and you've passed every test, but there's one trial still left. I want you to marry my daughter. But before you marry my daughter, I will tell you that my daughter is disabled of hand. She's crippled, she's deaf, and she's blind." He said, "For the sake of Allah, I will marry your daughter." And he married. Come the first night, when he sees this girl for the first time, Fatima, she's sitting there and she's absolutely beautiful and there's nothing wrong with her. And he goes to his father and says, "This is, thinking that there may have been a mistake here, yeah, there is such and such a girl inside my apartment, my room." And the father only explains again, "This is my daughter. I said she was disabled of hand because she has never done anything haram with her hand. I said she's crippled because she has ever left our house. And I said she was deaf and blind because she's never heard anything that is haram and she has never seen anything that is haram. My brothers, it is mothers like this then give birth to people like Abdul Qadir Jilani rahmatullahi." And if we want our sons and daughters to become something tomorrow, then that woman that we bring inside our house has to be a God-fearing woman. I'm sure that you are aware. It is the mother that has influence on the son in his early days. Father is working day and night. Who stays at home? Who looks after this child? It is the mother. Many a time you read in books with regards to God-fearing, good, pious women that would recite the Quran while they had their children in their stomach. And such was the effect of these good, pious, practicing women that when this child is born, he can say nothing. But in spite of this child is reading the Quran. He has memorized so many parts of my heart because the very thing that his mother would recite would enter the heart of his child. So this is the main aspect that we should be looking for in the woman that we marry. Everything that I mention now and thereafter is icing on the cake. The second thing that we should be looking for in the woman that we want to marry is character. Why character? Because this is the thing that will remain with a woman till death do us part. Every other thing will come and go. Today you earn millions, and you've got millions. Tomorrow you're begging on the street. Today she looks like a dynamite, and tomorrow there's wrinkles on her face, and spots all over, and you just don't want to go near her. The only thing that remains with a person is his character. And if a person is pure from within, and if a person is pleasant from within,
then everything about this person will be good and it will be pleasant. However, if the person is not good within, it is not pure from within, but in spite of that they have this remarkable beauty about them, it's not going to work. Let me give you an example. Look at these Hollywood or Bollywood stars that we all look up to. And these dynamite of women that they marry. Look at the smiles on your face. You know when this dynamite of a woman blows in his face and the reality hits him? When all of a sudden she treats him like dirt. She swears to him. She walks all over him. She ignores him. She disobeys him. She humiliates him. Only takes a few days to forget that beautiful face. All of a sudden this guy that was in love with this woman because of her appearance, when he brings this woman home and when the way she treats him, all of a sudden now this guy doesn't even want to look at it. However, if a woman is good within, then Allah will place the love of that woman inside. For everything that she does for you, from her cooking, to cleaning, to respecting, to honoring, to looking after your mother and father. When you seek